Now, I've given our message a title that suggests a certain topic. The title is Ordained a Preacher. What do you think the topic, what topic do you think the title suggests? Anybody want to give me a thought? Ordained a Preacher. What do you think that suggests? Anybody want to take a stab at it? You know. Okay, putting hands on a preacher, all right. Anything else? Marlene? Okay, a man called to preach, all right. Anything else? Like that? A man compelled to preach, all right. Well, those are all the kinds of things that those words normally do suggest. So you don't feel like you're, because that's not the direction we're going to end up going. Well, I think it is too. I hope it is. Especially if you're a godly preacher, but the text that we're looking at, the verse that we're going to be looking at, uses these words, and if you take this text just out of the total context here, you look at it only by itself in isolation, it actually may suggest this topic about the idea of the setting apart or the putting apart of a man to be in the ministry. We might talk about his qualifications or his call or his gifts or things of that nature. But we've been talking about 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we've been working at this for several weeks. What is the theme that we've been working at in 1 Timothy 2 from verse 1 right through now to where we're at today in verse 7? What's the basic theme that we've been talking about? Prayer, but what kind of prayer? Not evangelistic prayer. That's right. Okay, that's right. Okay, now we pray for authorities as well, yes, but especially that they might be saved. And of course, that's a bit of, I guess that's my interpretation, but I think it fits with the passage. Now, I have a rhetorical question in my notes. How do you think this verse might fit in with that topic of evangelistic prayer? And let's go ahead and let's read verse 7, 2 Timothy 1:7. Read the verse by itself, and we'll talk a little bit, and then we'll get back and read the whole section. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Well, that's the text that we're going to consider this afternoon. Before we tie the verse into the context, we're going to spend some time considering what the verse says about the Apostle Paul. What I want to do is just sort of work our way through the verse and describe what Paul is saying about himself. And then we'll show you how this verse fits into this context. Now, this is the second of two times that Paul uses himself as an illustration of his theme in this book. Okay, there's two occasions. Do you remember the context in which Paul inserted himself as an illustration in chapter 1? Without looking, does anybody have a memory? I mean, it's been a while since we've been there. Does anybody have a memory of how Paul put himself into chapter 1 as an illustration of the theme? What was the theme? Maybe we start that way. What's the theme of chapter 1? Dealing with what? Dealing with false teaching and false teachers. And he's especially charging Timothy as a leader in the church to be somebody who deals with false teaching. Okay? You follow that? Okay? Remember that part? All right. Then Paul put himself into that chapter, his own testimony a little bit. And what was his use of his testimony intended to show in chapter 1 with respect to dealing with false teachers or people who are teaching things contrary? Anybody remember? Yes.
How he had to put the two fellows, how to deliver them to Satan.
Well, he did mention that, but earlier he dealt with, and you look at verse 12, he gave his own testimony. I thank Christ Jesus, this is chapter 1, our Lord who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. All right, remember that? He put that in there. Now, why is he putting himself into the chapter that way? Tell me? to show the grace of God, but especially remember the whole theme of the chapter, dealing with false teachers. What he's wanting them to see is God can change a false teacher. Okay? He was one. All right? And so he wants Timothy to know that blasphemers can be transformed by God's grace. Now he's going to make another point on the basis of his calling. Okay, in chapter 2, he's going to make a point on the basis of his calling, but it is in relation to this other subject. And so what I'm going to do in this message, rather than give you a proposition, we're going to read the whole text now. We're going to read 1 through 7, chapter 2, 1 through 7. Then we're going to explain verse 7, and then we're going to tie it into the theme, and then we'll make the proposition. So when you hear the proposition, you'll know we're at the end. Okay? So this will be a backwards message. I'm not sure how wise that is, but that's how I organized it. And that's the idea. Okay. Verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Well, there's our passage and the whole context. We're going to start with the individual words of the passage, and then we're going to sort of add some layers here and help to fit it in. The first thing I want you to see from this verse, 1 Timothy 2, verse 7. That's our text. I want you to see three remarkable transformations. There's three terms Paul uses here in verse 7 that he describes himself. I am ordained, first of all, a preacher. That's the first term. Second term is an apostle. And then the third term is a teacher. All right, a preacher, an apostle, a teacher. And I'm calling these terms transformations. And I'm calling it that because think about where he came from. I'm not going to go into as much detail as we did when we looked at chapter 1 and that verse I referenced to you earlier, verse 13. But notice that in verse 13 there's three terms also. A blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, the King James says. So the basic meaning of a blasphemer is a slanderer. Slanderer. So that's what he's saying of himself. I was a slanderer. And when I think of slander, I think of a time in our town when I was growing up. I was in high school and rumors were flying around town about various respectable leading businessmen in our town who were involved in selling drugs and being part of the drug trade. And the reason it was so shocking is that my dad was one of the people who was implicated in these rumors. And we were, and really it was quite the buzz. And, you know, people were talking and just, it was really awful in a way. Now, do you remember that, Maureen? You were too young. She's always too young. Yeah, just a flower, yes. Anyway, but it turned out that the rumors were being spread by a man who was mentally handicapped. Okay? And he would wander into my dad's office or he would wander into stores downtown and he would just stand there and he would just start talking to you and he would say all kinds of things and all kinds of nonsense and whatnot. Eventually everybody figured out that he was the source of these stories and everybody then of course dismissed them. But, you know, suppose you had somebody who was an evil genius, someone who is capable of inventing convincing stories with bits of evidence, quote-unquote, that seemed airtight. And he was accusing you before the local council. Well, that's the kind of man the Apostle Paul was. He was a slanderer. All right? A persecutor. The word speaks of someone who is in zealous pursuit of someone or something. You ever had one of those dreams where, you know, something is chasing you? You ever had that one? And you are running and it's like you're in slow motion. You know how in the movies you see slow motion and you're just,
You can feel that arm reaching out to get you, and you wake up. You remember those dreams? Okay, and they're horrible. No matter how fast you run, he keeps gaining on you, whoever he is. It's always a he, isn't it, I think? I don't know. Do ladies have a she chasing you? I don't know. I always have a he chasing me. I'm not sure what that means, but anyway. Well, suppose you were in some country where it was illegal to gather like this for worship. And so you had to do it in secret. Suppose there was somebody who kept uncovering your meeting places and disrupting your meetings. And suppose you were meeting somewhere and someone knocked at the door. Well, this is Saul. This someone is Saul. That's what he was like. He was a persecutor. He was pursuing people. And in fact, he says he was responsible for people's deaths. All right, well, he uses the word here, injurious. It means an insolent, violent, sadistic man. A man who got pleasure out of hurting people. That's what the word means. I read a book when I was a teenager by a man from Russia who had been in the KGB and had been a persecutor of Christians. And he told of breaking up church meetings and humiliating people and beating them for the excitement of it. Okay, that's what this word is. And suppose you were faced with someone like that. Well, such a man was Saul. Okay, so he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was injurious. Let's look at Acts and look at the record we have of his career. We don't have very much. The Bible doesn't glory in it. It just touches on it. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. This is where it starts. This is the first mention of Saul. And we see him right at the end of the chapter. This is where Stephen, one of the deacons, one of the first deacons, was stoned to death. All right? Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. It says, I don't want verse 60. I want verse 58. Start in verse 58. All right? And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Here we have the introduction. He is apparently in charge of the mob that is going to stone Stephen. All right, and then look at verse 1 of chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there arose a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, look at the word here, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He's a blasphemer. He's a persecutor. He's injurious. All right, let's go over to chapter 9. We're going to see, this is the only other reference in Acts that describes his activities. Chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so he set out. And the Lord confronted him on this journey. Now, we don't know how long this period was between end of chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. But there was a period of time at which he spent his time pursuing Christians with the idea of bringing them under arrest and even perhaps having some of them executed. This was Saul. Now, what we have instead, now let's go back to 1 Timothy. We have somebody who is, verse 7, whereunto, chapter 2, verse 7, whereunto I am ordained, now here's our three terms, transformations, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Okay, the word preacher is a word, it's a very common word for preaching in the New Testament. It means literally a herald. In the Greek writings, a herald or a messenger vested with public authority who conveyed the official messages of kings, magistrates, princes, military commanders, or who gave a public summons or demand and performed various other duties. He's a public representative of an authority, the herald. That's what the word preacher means. He is another definition God's ambassador, the herald or proclaimer of the divine word. That's what this word means, the preacher. He is one who has his orders from heaven, and he is busy about proclaiming. And Paul says in one place, I proclaim the faith I once sought to destroy. Well, he's a preacher. That's what he's doing. Then we have the word apostle. The basic meaning is an appointed messenger. And the technical meaning in the Bible is, I think we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. I remember going through, I forget exactly what context it might have been in the Bible study time, but I remember going through the list or the various designations of the apostles. Oh, maybe this was at the Lion School, but it wasn't here. I can't remember. But anyway, the technical meaning is one appointed by Christ and given authority as an official witness of his resurrection in order to build the foundation of the Christian church. Okay, and one appointed by Christ, so he had to be chosen by Christ himself. He had to be a witness of Christ's life and resurrection, and especially the resurrection, and given authority as an official witness of the resurrection in order to build the foundation of the Christian church. And Paul says, God put me in this office. God put me in this office. I'm an apostle. And then he says, he's a teacher also. A teacher is one who builds on the basic foundation of the church with the teaching of its doctrine. This is discipleship training, training up believers in the whole counsel of God. One of my lexicons makes the point that the work of the preacher, the herald, and the teacher are the twofold function of the apostle. Right, here's the apostle. He is a preacher. That's proclaiming, that's the preaching that initiates conversion. And then the teacher is the role of making disciples and building up churches. So we have a high sense of mission and an equally strong sense of service, typical of Paul. As a preacher, he lays the foundation. As a teacher, he builds the superstructure. All right. So this is a man, you think about this, he's the man who is in the dead of the night of the Christian meeting. He's knocking on the door and he's bringing troops in and he's dragging them out. And then a few years later, God has turned him around and he is the preacher. In fact, he's the one that's being dragged out and beaten up for the faith. He is serving, it says here, at God's appointment. And that's where we have this word, whereunto I am ordained. Literally, I was appointed. Now, we have a very... I want you to think about these two verses again. I'm going to compare them. I'm reading this time from the New American Standard. He says, 1 Timothy 1:13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And now, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Now, it's quite a contrast. Quite a transformation. This man has been changed, and his whole mission of life has been turned upside down. Instead of destroying the faith, he's building the faith. I mean, it's just remarkable. All right, and notice in our verse here, 1 Timothy 2:7, he says also, I am telling the truth, I'm not lying. Now, he doesn't have to say to Timothy he's telling the truth. Timothy has no doubts about his ministry. But this letter is a public letter. It's not just to Timothy, it is to Timothy, but it's not just to Timothy. And it's being written to other people who maybe don't know Paul as well, or maybe there's some who have some doubts because of their own problems or whatever. But he's saying to them, I'm not lying about this. I'm not lying about this. I have been put into this office. He wants to underscore the office that God has put him in. Because you remember, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he says in Philippians. I always paraphrase that. He was the mother of all Pharisees. All right? And can you imagine what he thought? Can you imagine what he thought when God told him through Ananias? Remember? That's the vision of the Lord on the road. Lord, what would you have me to do? He says, go into Damascus. It will be told you. All right? So he goes to Damascus. He's blind. He's sitting in a house blind, waiting and praying and asking God to reveal what he wants for him. And he's totally shocked. He's seen the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected. He knows he's the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that he's been wrong in everything he's been doing for these last months and perhaps years. And he is, think of how astonishing that is. And then God sends Ananias into him, and he says to him, Brother Saul, interesting, he calls him a brother right away. Brother Saul, the Lord has told me that you are a chosen vessel for him to take the gospel. Remember, Pharisee of all Pharisees, mother of Pharisees. He's chosen you, Saul, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. That had to shock Saul. He had no thought of Gentiles in his life. His whole orientation, this boy, brilliant boy, grew up in Tarsus, came to Jerusalem, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Where was he going? What direction was he headed in his life? What office did he seek? Not high priest, he was tribe of Benjamin. Okay. Sanhedrin. Some people think he was on the Sanhedrin. We don't know if he was or not. But that was where he was headed. Ruling council of the Jews, he had no interest in Gentiles. And that brings us to the next point. We have three remarkable words of transformation in this verse, and then we have this remarkable goal, a teacher of the Gentiles. Verse 7, let's read it again. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. You know, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was a violent aggressor, okay, injurious, King James says. I'm a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. The Gentiles. A teacher of the Gentiles. This apostleship to the Gentiles is Paul's calling card. He says this over and over again, I'm sent to the Gentiles. I've just picked out a few of them, Romans 11:13. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. An apostle of Gentiles. Romans 15:16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That was the focus of his life from then on. Galatians 2:9, in recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. He's apostle of the Gentiles. Ephesians 3:8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And then 2 Timothy in the King James says it this way, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Almost identical language to what we have here in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. The content of his teaching ministry to these Gentiles is faith and truth. And this is really the sum and total of his discipleship. You need to learn to live the life of faith and be governed by the truth of God. Live the life of faith and be governed by the truth of God. This is the content of what Paul taught. This is what we try to teach here. This is his ministry to the Gentiles. But the goal of this ministry was the Gentiles. The Gentiles, not just the Jews. This is a radical change for him. The Gentiles, not just the Jews, but that means, the Gentiles, not just God's chosen people. Remember, God did have a special relationship with the Jews from Abraham on until this time. But now, God says, Paul, you're going to the Gentiles, not the chosen people. So what does that mean? Well, the Gentiles, what were they? Well, they were idol worshippers. They were sensual. They were degraded. They were immoral. They were drunken. They were godless. That's who he was sending them to. For centuries, the message of God to the Gentiles was one of wrath unless you submitted to Judaism and identified yourself with national Israel. You had to become a Jew. But now, God's grace gives salvation to all men regardless of their previous relationship to God or their ethnic background. And then our passage here, it says that God desires all men to be saved God in Christ gave Himself a ransom for all men, it says. Those are the first two reasons. First two grounds for evangelistic prayer. And this brings us now to the point of this verse as it sits in the context. It's the third ground for evangelistic prayer. The first one is, God desires all men to be saved. Why should you pray for the souls of other men? God desires all men to be saved. Right? God wants men to be saved. Number two, why should you pray for all men? Because God in Christ gave Himself as a ransom for all men. He paid the price for all men. He's able to save them. Why should you pray for them? He's able to save them. That's why. Third ground. The apostolic charge of the Apostle Paul is living proof of God's delight in your evangelistic prayers. This is what the Damascus Road experience was all about. So that the gospel of grace could come to all men, even to the Gentiles. I mean, God didn't call Peter and John and the rest to go first to the Gentiles. He called them to evangelize the Jews. But he picked out Paul, perhaps the most brilliant Pharisee of them all. And he changed him. And he said, okay, you're going to the Gentiles. You're going to Rome. You're going to speak to kings on my behalf. That's what the Damascus Road experience was all about. This is what the long, arduous missionary journeys were all about. You think about how he got around. Sometimes by boat, but mostly by foot. Now, you know, how many of you make it your practice to walk from, you know, this part of town to downtown Victoria when you want to go shopping? I mean, how many of you make it your practice to, if you're in Superstore and you need to go over to Canadian Tire to get something, to actually walk from Superstore over to Canadian Tire? Anybody? Carrie, now, oh man. There's something wrong with you people. You're supposed to get in your car and drive from one parking lot to the other. Isn't that not the way it works? Okay, but then here's the Apostle Paul. He's walking all across Turkey from Jerusalem, second missionary journey. He left Jerusalem. He walks north to Antioch, all right, in Syria, coast of Syria. And then from Antioch, he walks all the way across Turkey, the whole country of Turkey, till he gets to Troas, which is on the northwest. And then he has the Macedonian vision, and he sails a boat. Okay, he takes a boat. He didn't walk on water. Takes a boat across to Greece, and he lands in Philippi. He preaches in Philippi and he walks all over Greece until he comes to, wherever it is, Berea, I think it is, and he sails down to Athens. And then from there he goes down to Corinth, and that's the second missionary journey. But most of that is by foot. And, he got thrown in jail in Philippi, beaten up. Remember that? He was persecuted in Thessalonica. And then when he got to Berea, people from Thessalonica came and chased him out of town. And he went down to Athens, he was taken at Mars Hill and some mocked him. Remember that? He goes down to Corinth. He spends a year and a half in Corinth. He has opposition, but God says to him, I have much people in this city. Right? That's the second missionary journey. That's what it was all about. It was all about the Gentiles. You know, he went to the Jews first. What happened? They reject him. So he'd say, okay, I'll go next door and we're going to preach to the Gentiles. Okay? You've had your chance. He went to preach to the Gentiles. This is what the beatings and the imprisonments and the shipwrecks and the hardship, that's what it was all about, so that the gospel of grace could come to all men, even to the Gentiles. And this is why we pray. Because God proves His will to save the Gentiles by taking the most brilliant Jew of all time, one so Jewish that he could out-Jew anyone, and made him the apostle of the Gentiles. So why pray evangelistically? Here's our proposition. God ordained the brilliant apostle, to lay the foundation so that millions of Gentiles could be saved and brought into the kingdom of God. So pray. If God went to the effort to take this man and totally transform him so that the Gentiles could hear, God's interested in Gentiles becoming Christians. So pray. So pray. It's interesting to me how God has led us in this journey as we study these scriptures to the passage we looked at this morning that has an application to evangelistic work. And this passage this afternoon that certainly has an application to evangelistic work. And how just in the last couple of weeks I've been to this conference where the theme was counting the cost, reaching the lost. Evangelism. God put it in the hearts of our local FBF leaders to make that the theme of the conference. Do you think the Lord might be telling us something with this? How many of you are praying specifically for someone? You don't have to put up your hands, but do you think for someone to be saved? Someone you know is lost and needs to be saved. Are you praying for them? How are you putting feet to those prayers? You know, it's great to pray for them, but what are we doing about it? This is our mission. We need to have compassion on all men, even those who mistreat us. Especially those who mistreat us. And pray for their salvation. And pray that our testimony can be instrumental in leading them to Christ in some way. And asking God to help us to see how to get that person to open up. I mean, God is going to do the work in the person's heart, but He's going to use us as the agents of that work. And how is that going to work? Well, we've got to be open to it. I believe the Lord really is putting this burden on us, and it's something that we have not made a huge emphasis in recent years, but I hope that you are thinking about other people who need to be saved. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank You for the opportunity we've had to look into Your Word. We thank You for the great record of the Apostle Paul and his totally transformed life. Lord, I pray that we would likewise be transformed from the agenda of our own self-will and see that we have a mission and there are people around us whom You have put in our lives so that they might hear the gospel. Help us to be open to opportunities and, Lord, not just be sitting there open-mouthed, but to actually speak and take the opportunities. Lord, if there are people that we are praying for, Lord, help us to think of ways to make contact and not just make contact, but to make open our voices and mouths for You. In Jesus' name, amen.